Read along with us. Don't want you to take my word for it. We're going to be in John 12, so go ahead and open up there. Let's continue our study through the book of John very slowly. It's just so rich. It's hard to go through it quickly. So last week we looked at John 27 through 28, which John 12, 27 through 28, which was just a great example, if you remember, of how to handle adversity in our lives. We all go through hard things, right? This life, Jesus was honest about that. We'd go through hard things in this life, but we take heart or we take courage because he's overcome those things. In essence, like through Jesus, we're more than conquerors. We have victory in all the hard stuff. But he sets this great example. We want to follow the example of Jesus. One of the reasons he came and lived on this earth was to give us an example on how to live by the power of God's Spirit. And we see his reaction to being kind of distressed because he's thinking about the cross. The cross is going to come up here real quick, probably not really quick in this teaching because we're only halfway through John and it's kind of towards the end, but really quick in the grand scheme of things. And he's kind of thinking about what the cross was going to entail, being separated from the Father, the physical torture, and he's distressed over it. And so we see him react by basically praying, right? And we talked about how, you know, that's how we want to react to adversity in our lives. That's how we want to react to trials. That's how God wants us to react. You see that from the beginning of the Bible to the end, like God's people crying out to him in the midst of difficulty or trials, or that's what he encourages. And we talked about how even though that's what we know we should do, none of us would disagree with that here, that it's very hard to do that or have that be your first response unless you're intentional about it, right? Because our first response in our flesh is usually to freak out or try to figure out how to take care of the trial we're facing so that we don't have to go through it. But God says, no, just pray, you know, like in essence, give it to me to handle for you. I am your perfect Father. And just like we want to handle our children's problems, God wants to handle our problems for us. And so we talked about he reacted in prayer. He also gave us a model on how to pray. He was honest to God, right? Because he kind of reacted to the cross that was coming up by basically asking God, if there's another way that this can be done, that I don't have to go through this. You know, so we talked about if Jesus was honest in praying to God, that we can be honest with him. Sometimes I think we talked about how we feel like we have to be super holy when we're talking to God, like we know the right answer, so that's how we have to respond to God. But what we forget is he's God and he knows what we're thinking in the first place, so you're not hiding anything from God. And just like we want our kids to come to us and always be honest with us, because our job as parents is to help them understand what's truth, what's false, what's good, and what's bad. It's the same with God. He totally understands you. He gets you. And so you're not surprising him when you come to him like not knowing the right answer in something. And like he appreciates that. He wants to be the one to kind of guide you in the right direction so you can be honest with God in your prayers. And we also saw Jesus get clarity from God the Father while he prayed, right? Because shortly even after just saying, well, if there's another way, he remembers that that was his ultimate purpose for coming. The culmination of him coming to this earth was his death and resurrection on the cross. That's where we receive forgiveness for our sins because he paid the price for it. So as he comes to God, he gets clarity. And we talked about how often when we come to God in prayer, that's where God meets us. He reminds us of the truth of his word. He reminds us of the promises we have as his children. And then we have that peace that surpasses all understanding that Philippians talks about, because we understand that really our circumstances that we're seeing around us, we just have a limited view. And those aren't what dictate what's going to happen to us. It's God and what he says, the one that's in charge of those circumstances, that dictate what's going to happen to us. And we know that no matter what happens, it's going to be for our good somehow, because God has promised that, even if we don't see it or understand it. So we can have a peace, not based on what's going on or what's not going on, but based on the one that's in charge of what's going on, knowing that we're his children. And then we also saw him want God to be glorified above everything else. Like all of Jesus's life, he's always submitted to the Father's will. And so we talked about how we want to approach God the same way when we pray to him. It's all right to be honest. It's all right to talk to him. It's all right to say, you know, I think this would be best for me, Lord. But it's always with a submitted and surrendered heart, understanding that you don't know everything there is to know, right? We're not God. And if he's said that he's only got good plans for us, we can trust him with the ultimate way he answers our prayers. And we can ask, God, you be glorified in all of it. I want people to see you. I want them to see you in the way you answer in my life, because I know that you have everything under control and you're going to be good in however you answer. And that was Jesus' heart. And then we kind of focused on how God responded to Jesus in prayer by basically audibly talking and confirming that he was being glorified in Jesus' life and he would be glorified in his life through the cross. And we talked about how it's when we approach God with that submitted and surrendered heart, that's often when we hear his voice. That's often when we hear him answer our prayers. That's often when we get direction from him. Because sometimes we can come to God and we're not totally surrendered to his will. Like, we're surrendered as long as it matches up with what we'd like to see happen. And in a sense, we're kind of preventing ourselves from listening to him, because we're saying that, I don't really want to hear what you have to say, God, unless you do what I want. And that, in a sense, prevents us from hearing his voice. That's why we want to come to him with that submitted and surrendered heart, so that he truly can lead us and guide us and comfort us. And that's where we're going to pick it up in John chapter 12, verse 29. I'm going to read this whole little section here, 27 through 36, even the verses we did last week, just so that we kind of have context of what's going on. It says, John 12, verse 27, now is my soul troubled. This is Jesus talking. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, and you may become sons of light. Dear Heavenly Father, God, again, we just want to ask that you would remove any distractions, that you would help us give you our undivided attention, knowing that there is stuff that you want to specifically say to each one of us and hear from your word today. You know where each one of us is, and you know what it is we need to hear. And we just want to be ready to receive it, Lord. We don't want to miss out on that opportunity to hear your voice, just like we talked about last week. We don't want to come in here distracted by other things in this world that you have under control. We can leave those things to you. We don't want to come in here thinking that our opinions are more important than what you say in your word. We don't want to be hard-hearted or hard-headed in a sense. We want to be open to what you say as being true and right. Lord, we just ask that we'd be able to leave this place having said that we heard from our Father in heaven today. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So verse 29, it says, the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others, an angel had spoken to him. So apparently this crowd that's here around Jesus, they hear this voice too. And some of them discredit it. They're just like, well, that's just thunder. I don't know how that worked. You hear a voice from heaven basically saying that I will be glorified, you know, and they're just like, well, that was just thunder. And then some of them, they kind of mistake it. They think it's just an angel instead of the voice of God. But Jesus heard his Father's voice, affirming, as we saw before. He heard him affirming what Jesus was asking, like he'd be glorified. He's like, I will be glorified. And that's really all that matters. And likewise, I just thought that, like, that's an important thing to point out, because that's all that really matters in our life, that we're hearing and following the voice of God in it. And we need to remember that, because you see, like Jesus, we're not guaranteed to have a life of ease. Actually, Jesus is honest in saying in John 16:33 that your life is going to be hard. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials. Just because you became a Christian doesn't mean it's all going to be rainbows and frosted flakes. Actually, I don't like frosted flakes, but Captain Crunch and, you know, like all perfectness. That's not what our life's going to be. But the thing is, he uses that hard stuff in our life to produce spiritual maturity. And as you grow in your faith, often our lives, if you guys haven't experienced this already, they become harder, right? Because I don't know if you experience that as a Christian. Maybe if you're just a new Christian, I'm kind of like, you know, popping your balloon. But here's the thing. It's like God grows us through the difficult stuff. That's what he says. He says it in Romans 5. I'm not going to go there, 3 through 5, or James 1, 2 through 4. And so he produces spiritual maturity in you. And then there's also this intimacy that you have with the Lord in suffering. Paul talks about in Philippians, while he's in the middle of jail, like about to be tried and killed, he basically talks about how there's this suffering he desires to have because it helps him grow closer to God, like experience Jesus' suffering, because Jesus suffered on the cross for us. And so there is something in the middle of the hard stuff you go through in this life where you feel the Lord's closeness to you and you can relate to him in a way that you can't without it. And it makes you like closer to him. And so this intimacy and then this maturity he produces in you, he does it through the hard stuff. But what gets you through that hard stuff, one of the other things that helps you endure, that helps you persevere, is knowing that, God, you allowed this. I heard your voice. You brought me into this season of my life. And so I know that I'm where you want me to be. And if that's all that matters, I just want to be where you want me to be, where you're at, and that'll help you endure. That'll help you persevere. And speaking from experience, you know, the thing is, it's in those times of difficulty, like when things are really, really hard, and that you feel like throwing in the towel, that you wonder if anything you're doing is even mattering for your walk with the Lord, if it's bringing him in any type of glory or whatever, that knowing that you're where the Lord wants you, that he's brought you in here, that you heard his voice, you saw in his word, he said to do this, and he confirmed it, that is going to help you basically not throw in the towel, not give up, not quit. Wait for the Lord to, in a sense, bring you through it, or just give you his grace to endure. It's what's going to get you through that difficult time. And I often encourage people that are contemplating kind of big changes in their life that they feel like the Lord's leading them into, you know, like whether maybe that's like going into some new ministry or going into the mission field or moving somewhere or taking a new job. Those are all big things. And I always encourage them. I'm like, let the Lord do it for you. Like, don't go out in front of him and try to make it happen. God's a God that's going to be faithful. Yes, we have to, you know, in a sense, pick up the shovel for the mountain to be moved, but you don't have to make stuff happen. If you're asking for him to lead you, he's going to lead you. If you're asking him to open a door or close a door, that's what he says he'll do. And it says in the Bible, blessed are those who wait on the Lord. You can wait for him to either say yes or no. And if somehow you're missing the yes, you're getting too far behind, then he will push you. That's what we see with the life of Jonah, right? If you're familiar with that, he was going in the whole wrong direction. He was running from God's will. And God, what does he do? He puts him in a ship. He has him thrown overboard. He has him swallowed by a whale. And he gets Jonah to a point of repentance. Like, all right, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I just want to be where you're at. And, you know, 3 days after being in that belly of the whale, it spits him out right back where he was supposed to be. The whole time he's in this belly of the whale, the whale's actually bringing him back to where God knew he would be best, and he's just waiting for him to have that surrendered heart to him, and he spits him out, and he gives the shortest, most horrible sermon in the world, and all these people get saved. That brings me hope. But all that to say is that, you know, you want to know more than anything else, wherever you're at in your life, that, you know, it's God's will. It's what he wants for you. Because like I said, when you experience the difficulty, which you most certainly will if you're in God's will, because here's the thing, Satan doesn't want you to be there. And that's another thing that you learn the longer you're a Christian too, like the harder things are, like if there's pushback, like you feel like you're doing what God's word says and you're right where he put you and it's just not easy, that's because the enemy doesn't want you there. Because he knows that's where you're going to be most effective for God and where you're going to be most satisfied in God. And he doesn't want either of those things in your life. So you take that kind of, you start to, like it says in Ephesians, that we're in the spiritual battle, and I don't understand all that, but we know that, like, the enemy and his forces are against you, and you take that for what it is, and you go, like, all right, well, this is just further confirmation that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. And knowing that, hearing his voice, just like Jesus here, that will give you that encouragement to just, I'm staying put, God, until you remove me. Until you tell me to do something else, I'm not moving. Because you're the one that put me here. I'm following your word, and I'm going to stay until you remove. Amen? So we want to be hearing God's voice, just like Jesus. In verse 30, it says, Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So in verse 30, Jesus is saying that, you know, for those that were listening, those that were believing in him, that voice was further confirmation for them to, like, This is my son. This is the son of God. Like, listen to what I'm saying and listen to what I'm about to say, because he's going to go on to explain his impending death on the cross and what it would accomplish. Because his death on the cross was judgment for this world, or judgment for the sin in this world. You don't have to read the newspapers or watch the news too long to see how evil and wrong things have gotten in this world, right? I was just talking about somebody this the other day, how, like, there's this almost like this increasing rate of, like, things that were once considered immoral and, like, you would never even think, like, that they would be acceptable in society, to being justified, being made so, like, they're just normal. And so it's getting worse and worse, because the world is giving into the influence more and more every day of the one, as it says here in verse 31, that's been allowed to rule over it. And who's that? That's Satan. Doesn't mean that God's not in control of everything. Everything's going to work according to his plan. But Satan has been allowed to have influence over this world. And this unbelieving world has been judged in how they treated, basically, Jesus at the cross. Basically, they rejected him. And who he is. If you choose not to believe in Jesus, that's what you're doing. You're rejecting him. It talks about this judgment in John 3, 19 through 20. Went through it a long time ago, but it says, "And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for they fear their sins will be exposed." In essence, as we see the people here reject Jesus, people love their sinfulness. And they know that if they believe in a God, if they believe in God, if they believe in Jesus, then that means that they have to also admit that they're not living correctly, that there's sin in their lives. And then that means they have to give up that sin or hold it on and know that they're wrong in doing it. So they chose to reject Jesus instead. Because they love, as it says here, the darkness. They love their sin. They love what their flesh tells them they need to be satisfied, which is a lie. Because that stuff so often just is slowly destroying us. Those of us that have been, well, we've all been saved out of following our flesh. But some of us have very specific instances of things that we did before we were saved that God saved us out of, that we know now, looking back, because we have light, we can see that they were slowly hurting us and destroying us. But our flesh and the enemy would want to trick you into thinking that they're good for you somehow. And so that's what it's talking about. Like, basically, they refuse to go to the light. They refuse to believe in Jesus and let him expose their sin in their lives because they don't want to give it up. And really, when it comes down to it, it's not God judging you. It's you judging yourself, because you have the opportunity to receive that forgiveness and you've chosen not to receive it if you don't believe in Jesus. It actually talks about that in a little before these verses in John 3, verse 16 through 18 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son in the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing God's one and only son." See, God loves you, and he sent his son to save you, not judge you. But you take that judgment on yourself if you choose not to receive that forgiveness that can only come through believing in Jesus. But the other thing Jesus' death on the cross accomplished, verse 31 says it cast Satan out, or basically he was defeated or judged. As your sin was judged and dealt with, Satan lost his hold on you. He was defeated. It says in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He lost his hold. He lost his authority on you. You see, you were in bondage to your flesh before you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You couldn't help but do what your flesh wanted to do. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, that part of you dies. It goes to the grave. And you're born again. You're renewed in the Holy Spirit. So you no longer have to listen to your flesh. Now you can listen to God. You can do what he says in his word. So you're freed of that. Then the other thing is, all the charges Satan had against you. It says he's up in heaven basically bringing all your offenses before God. Like basically, you're a sinner. You did this. He did this. Chris did this. He did this. And Jesus is up there as your advocate saying, paid for it. Paid for it. Paid for it. It says in Colossians 2, 14 through 15, he, talking about Jesus, canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Yes. Amen. It's like you were riding a bike and Satan had this hold on the handlebar and he could steer you right where he wanted you to go. It actually talks about that in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It says, once, this is you, it says, once you, talking to you guys and me, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit of work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Man. And we know right where he was going to steer us, right off a cliff, basically. It says John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan's intent for every single person in this world, to steer you right off a cliff. But the good news of the gospel is that you've been forgiven and cleansed from all sin. You've been set free from that nature of your flesh to do what's wrong. And he has no hold on your life or no power. And as Jesus makes clear here, this gift of salvation is available to everyone, all right? Not just some. As he says in verse 32 through 33, he would be lifted up on the cross to draw who to himself? All people to himself. And I point that out because I take exception to any theology that teaches only some people can be saved. And I'm not saying that to like stir up anything, but there's kind of two wide views here. There's the Calvinist view that talks about God's sovereignty, and the Arminian view that talks about man's free will. And quite honestly, I don't agree with either one of those totally, because I think they're man's best attempt to explain an unexplainable God. And I fall right in the middle because I believe the Bible teaches that God is sovereign in choosing us to be saved, and we also have free will and a responsibility to choose him to be our Savior. And how those coexist, I don't completely understand, but you know what? I'm all right with not being able to wrap my head around fully around God, because he'd be too small if I could do that. And that's okay. 2 Peter 3:9 explains God's heart in not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And Scripture is clear with all the whosoevers and the alls that God's gift of salvation is available to anyone that is willing to believe. You have to believe, you have to have faith. Not everyone will do that, but that gift of salvation is available to everyone. And by the way, one of the verses that is often referenced for those that would teach certain people can only be saved is John 6:44, that says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, if you want to understand who it is that the Father draws, look here in John 32, because Jesus clarifies who it is that he's drawing. all people. Amen? You can't just take one verse of the Bible and not take the others. That's key to understanding like theology and context, is you have to take it all as a whole. And if you get to that point, it's not contradicting itself. Those things can both exist together. Amen? And just on that note, John 12:32, another thing, may we never think that we have to act a certain way or like appeal to a certain like crowd of people to make Jesus attractive to them or somehow make them want to hear what we have to say. And what I mean by that is like you can look in this room right now and see that we have a very multi-generational church. You have young all the way to well-seasoned, right? Right? And that's a good thing. I think that's a healthy church because you need like the older saints that have experienced like God's word in their life to be able to pour into the younger saints and everyone in between, right? But the reason you have this multi-generational church, you have a totally culturally diverse church in here as well, and all throughout all other churches, gospel preaching churches in the world, in this world, because of what Jesus points out in this verse, and that is that if the cross is the focus of saying and or everything that's said in the church and everything you're doing, then he will draw all people to himself. And I point that out because sometimes I think like we, especially nowadays, there's this mentality of like, you got to be able to relate to the people that you're talking to in order for them to like want to know Jesus. You know, I got to go to Portland and I got to put on the beanie and wear the flannel. I do have a flannel on, but carry a mason jar. Or they're not going to want to know who Jesus is. Or I need to go out to the people that are hunters and, you know, wear that eat fish or eat elk hat, and or they're not going to understand what the heck I'm saying. No, you don't get into that trap of thinking that. I mean, a church really, the way I think it's always funny that, like, people try to be, like, where they're at. It's like a church will take on the culture of where it's at no matter what. Obviously, churches in downtown Portland look different than a church here in Astoria, Oregon. But the thing is, if the gospel is the center of everything being done, if we're preaching Christ and Christ crucified, that is what will draw people. Because it's multi-generational, it's multicultural. I don't care what ethnic group you're from. I don't care how old or young you are. Everyone needs that news. It's the best news anyone could hear. And as Jesus says here, if that's the focus, the cross, then I'm going to draw all people to myself. Is Jesus doing it? So any ministry you're doing for the Lord, anything talking to people, you keep that gospel center, like the center of what you're saying and doing, and Jesus will do the rest. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So verse 34, it says, so the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ reigns forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So this verb used for lifted up, it actually has a deliberate double meaning. One of it is literally being lifted up, because as it says here, he's talking about his death on the cross. So he's talking about literally being lifted up into the air on the cross as he's being crucified. But also the other meaning is this idea of exaltation or being like lifted up in rank or power. And in a sense, what he's saying is as he was going to be lifted up on the cross, he was actually going to be lifted up to his throne in heaven, like glorified before everyone. It was going to be made apparent to everyone who he was, that he was who he said he was, God in the flesh. But these people, they understand that he's talking about his death because they're questioning it, because they're basically like, okay, well, you're saying you're the Messiah, and you're saying that you're going to die, but that doesn't make a lot of sense to us, because we know all these Old Testament prophecies that say the Messiah is going to rule and reign forever. We know Isaiah 9:7. We know Ezekiel 37:25. We know Daniel 7:14. So he can't die. And in the process, either they didn't know the other prophecies that were in the Old Testament about the Messiah's suffering, like Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, or they were just ignoring them, or they just completely missed the point that there was two separate things the Messiah was going to come and do. In his first coming, he was going to come as the Lamb of God to pay the price for our sins, the greatest need we have, to be forgiven so that we could know God. And then the second coming, he's going to be the Lion of Judah. And he's going to establish his rule and reign on this earth. That's what we're all looking forward to and waiting for now, Christ's return. Amen? But as a result, this crowd that once welcomed Jesus to the chants of, Hosanna, save us now, Jesus, King of Israel, they're going to start turning on him. Because they're like, wait a minute. If that's what you came to do, die, we don't want you to be our Messiah. And it made me think of how, like, people do this in this world today too, right? They're all about the grace and forgiveness, but when they understand, when they hear something that Jesus says in his word that doesn't match up with their lifestyle or doesn't match up with their political views, they're like, no, I don't want that Jesus. He doesn't agree with me. But in the process of doing that, they completely miss out, just like these people, of who they're talking to, right? It's like kind of foolish thing. Like, I want to believe in you as the Messiah. I want to believe in you as God. But wait a minute. If you're not going to do what I want to do, forget it. Completely missing the fact that they're talking to God in the flesh. And what comes with that, that Jesus is God, is that obviously he knows more than we do. And if he says something that doesn't line up with what we believe, it's because it's for a good reason. Because he only wants the best for us, and he knows what is good for you and what's not. So we don't want to be arrogant, and that's kind of an understatement, and thinking that we know better than God. Amen? We want to at least give him a chance to show us, like, because, yeah, when we're sinners, we don't know any better. We don't even know we're wrong. I always tell people, like, don't be judgmental of people. Like when they're not saved, it's like, I didn't know what I was doing wrong until God showed me that stuff. But we want to also have that soft heart, you know, and like, well, maybe I am wrong. I want to listen to, if this is God, if this is the word of God, I want to listen to what he has to say. I want to give him a chance to show me what in my life is wrong and bad for me and what's right and what's good. Now, even as unbelievers, we can do this on a smaller scale in that you're not rejecting Jesus, not believing him. But I was just convicted of this recently. I was watching this sermon by John Corson. You should pray for their family if you haven't heard. One of his sons died recently, a long battle of health, but died of cancer just this week. I think it was Tuesday, and he gave this sermon. But, you know, he was just talking about the testimony of his son's life, how in his suffering, he never complained. And you could see this intimacy with the Lord, and it reflected to his family, and just like it convicted me in that, like, man, Lord, when I complain about the hard things in my life, in essence, what I'm doing is I'm telling you you're wrong. Because I know we wouldn't say that out loud, but that's what we're doing, right? Because if God says anything I'm allowing in your life, I'm going to work for your good. And even in the hard stuff, it's got purpose now, but now that you're my child, I'm going to use it to draw you closer to me. You're going to experience me in it. I'm going to use it to refine you and make you more like me. But then I go and complain about it. In essence, what I'm saying is, God, you're wrong in this. You're not right. You're not doing what you say. And just seeing this testimony of this guy that, you know, like, went through all of these health issues, like, really bad, you couldn't imagine, for 20 years, and just hearing, like, how just never complaining, just like, well, God chose to let me carry or gave me this cross to carry, and you know what? I'm experiencing him through all of it, and it's all going to be for his glory. And I trust him. He's going to work it out right to the end. It just convicted me, because it's just like, that's the truth. We know it in our heads, but we've got to really believe that and implement it in our lives, right? We don't want to be people that, like, all right, Jesus, I will follow you until you do something that I don't like or I don't agree with, and then I'm not going to believe you, or I'm not going to say you're good anymore. God's good all the time. He's either good or he's not, whether we understand it or not. And a lot of the times, if you give him a chance, in hindsight, he always proves, even in the stuff you don't ever understand at first, that he was still good in it. Just like my kids aren't always happy with all the decisions I make for them, but my hope is one day they look back and they see that, oh yeah, my dad had my best interest in mind. A lot, that's how it worked out with my grandparents that raised me. It's like, I remember a point in, like, my 20s where I was just like, you know what? I see now that they really had my best interest in mind, and everything they were doing was out of their love and care for me. I didn't know everything I thought I did. That's the thing I'm absolutely confident that we will see in our God, because obviously he knows even more than we ever could. Amen? He's perfect in everything he does. So, verse 35 says, so Jesus said to them, the light, talking about himself, is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, or be with Jesus while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness or without Jesus does not know where he's going. He has no guidance. While you have the light, or while I'm here, believe in the light, or believe in me, that you may become sons of light. Believe in me so you become like me. So in these people wondering how the Messiah could die if he was supposed to rule eternally, Jesus doesn't answer their question directly, right? Instead, he basically, kind of like talks about like his ultimate purpose for coming here, like basically knowing them. In essence, what he's saying is like, I don't want to get into all of the theology of the Messiah and why I came my first, or why he came, what he came to do the first time or the second time. He's like, that's good that you guys want to know all this, but it's not really, you're missing out on the main reason I came in the first place. Because here's the thing, I, God, am standing here right before you. I am the light. I am what can give you guidance in this dark world. I am the one that can help you see because you're blind. And you have the opportunity to walk with me. You have the opportunity to know me, to be me with me right now. And that's what you need to take advantage of. That's what I want you to do. I don't want you getting caught up in all, like just making it a head knowledge thing, just knowing about me, figuring out all the details, understanding my word and all the facts. In the short while I'm here, I want you just to be with me and understand that I've come to show you God's love for you. And understand that in me dying, that's the ultimate demonstration of his love. You need this to happen so that you can be forgiven of your sins. It's not all about head knowledge. It's all not about having everything figured out. It's about knowing me first and foremost. That is ultimately why I came, so you could have a relationship with me. And I'm going to have Craig come up here and do another song. Actually, do that song we ended on, because that was not planned, and that song is right in line with what I want to end on today. Because, see, we can make our relationship with God an awful lot about head knowledge or understanding everything, trying to ever understand everything about him. You can do that from an intellectual standpoint. You can be someone that's so consumed with understanding the ins and outs of his word and having all the theology down that you completely miss. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's good to understand God's word. But you can make it about that and completely miss out that first and foremost, he wants you to be in a relationship with him, abiding with him, staying close to him. And it's through that relationship that he will give you a greater understanding of himself. You can make it all about what is the Lord's will in my life? And you can struggle with the daily cares in this world, trying to figure that out, driving yourself crazy. Am I in the Lord's will? Does he want me to do this thing? What is the point of all these crazy kids I'm raising? Like, I don't understand this hard thing I'm going through, how it's actually doing any, bringing him any glory or doing any good in my life. We can get so caught up in just all of that stuff, like worrying, trying to figure out, wanting to have answers like these people. Like, explain it to us, Jesus. I mean, we need to understand this before we know where we're going to follow you. You know, I got to understand if you are the Messiah, and if you are the Messiah, why are you dying now? And Jesus all along is just like, guys, I'm God in the flesh right here with you. You can know me. You can actually talk to me and I listen. You can approach me in prayer and hear my voice through my word, or maybe, you know, just the Holy Spirit pressing. Like, I don't want you to miss out on first and foremost what I want you to do more than anything else, and that is just to seek me so you can find me, just to draw near to me so I can draw near to you. And if you do that first and foremost, If you abide, which this is going to be the hardest thing for you, because it's not going to happen by itself. Just like with any relationship, unless you're intentional about spending time with me, it's not going to happen. And just like any relationship, if you don't spend time with me, you're just going to drift. You're not going to be able to hear my voice. But if you just are intentional about abiding, then your joy is going to be full. Then you're going to have that peace that surpasses understanding. Then you're going to be fruitful. All these questions you have, I'll figure all that stuff out for you. And you can just follow as I lead. You don't need to weigh yourself down. You don't need to have all the answers. I'm here to be your literal loving Father and help you through this life and take all the weight of all those cares and worries off your shoulders if you just let me. You know, the thing is, no matter what the Lord has done in my life, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize, it seems like yearly, that this is what it's all about with Jesus. It's always about taking your relationship with him to a whole deeper level, to a greater intimacy. I don't know if I've used this example, I think, before, but in the last year and a half, even in this whole pastor thing, it's like, yeah, there's all this stuff going on, that I can get consumed with so easy. Like, Lord, what does this new season look like for your church? Like, what are these ministries you want us to be a part of? Like, you know, like, what about these people leaving or these people coming? And just overwhelmed with all this stuff. How does this all balance with my family? And all along, God's just like, the first and foremost reason I brought you into this season is because I just needed you to be, or I wanted you to be back to where you were fully relying on me to do everything. Because I knew that if you were in that place, you'd be crying out to me all the time. You'd be pressing in. You'd be seeking me. You'd be talking to me. And you'd experience me like you never have before. You'd be closer to me than you ever have before. That's all I need you to know. All the other stuff, I'll work that out. I'll lead you in that. I'll give you that wisdom. I'll even do a bunch of it without even involving you because I'm just that good. I just want you to be with me. And I want to keep you close. And I knew this was the only way to do it. And so, hopefully, maybe that speaks to some of you. Because it is so easy to get our focus on all the external stuff and get consumed with it and miss out completely on the one thing, the better thing that Mary, that we've seen in the last couple of chapters, got, and that is just to be at Jesus' feet. Just to seek him and let him take all that other stuff. And when we do that, what you'll experience is those cares of the world, you will be able to cast them to him. You won't have to carry all that stuff and all that uncertainty and that weight of trying to figure things out on your own and worrying about the will of God and all this stuff. You'll just give it to him, and he'll just naturally lead you in all of it. He'll take care of it all behind the scenes. That's why he's not answering their question directly. He's like, you guys are focusing on the wrong thing. I, God, have come in the flesh, and I want you just to be with me. If you believe in the light, you'll see in the darkness. You'll have understanding. But unless you just seek me to be with me, believe in me, stay close to me, then you're just going to be lost. And I think that's the word for some people in here. If you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, just like he's telling these people, like, I'm only going to be here for a little while. You don't want to miss out on this opportunity. You only have a little while to believe in that light. You have the time while you're here on this earth. You don't get to make that choice after you die. And you don't know what tomorrow holds, the Bible says. You have to make that choice to believe in that light. Believe in Jesus. Acknowledge to him that you are a sinner, that you're not perfect, and that you need him and what he did on that cross to pay for your sins so that you can be forgiven. And that's how you receive that free gift of salvation. That's how you receive that forgiveness, just by faith, by believing. You've heard me say it before. We often want to see to believe, just like these people right here. We got to understand, and then we'll believe in you. And Jesus is like, no, you believe, and then you'll see. You just have faith and believe. Acknowledge your need for Jesus in your life, and then he will come into your life and he will show you how real he is. He died for you so that you could live with him. He died for us so that we could live with him. So let's not forsake that privilege. And as we sing this last song, I asked Craig to kind of play that last song he played. It's a new one for our church. Hopefully we'll have the words up. But it really just kind of, I felt like that was the Holy Spirit putting that in his heart. I didn't tell him to play that song. He's never played it before. But just, it was the Holy Spirit just kind of unifying him with the message, kind of what I felt like the Lord wanted to say to us and remind us, is that Jesus is the one thing, the only thing we need above everything else. And the Lord cares about each one of us there that much today that he wanted to remind you of that. That you go from this place, you don't have to have everything figured out. You just need to make him the priority, and being with him above everything else, and all those other things will take care of themselves. Amen. We'll have our prayer team around the room. If you are somebody that needs to pray to receive Jesus is your Lord and Savior, come pray with us. If you have anything else you need prayer for, come pray with us. We don't want you to have to go through it alone. We want to bear that burden with you. But other than that, let's just spend this time standing up and worshiping the Lord and being with him in his presence, because this is his church and he's here right now. You don't have to wait to heaven. You can experience the Lord in this place. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, Lord, I know this is kind of a truth that may seem elementary, that it's about having a relationship with you and not just knowing of you, but knowing you personally. But here's the thing, Lord, for something that we know so well, we can suck really bad at doing it. We can get so caught up in just the stuff of this world that we totally neglect our relationship with you. We can get so caught up in ministry, just doing stuff for you, that we don't do anything with you. When you tell us over and over again that the most important thing is to abide, it's to stay close to you, it's to seek you, it's to be with you. Because everything will flow out of that. We can't pour into anyone else unless you're pouring into us, and we have to be close to you for that to happen. We can't have the right perspective, heavenly mindedness, unless our mind is fixated on you. And that won't happen unless we're close to you. Lord, meet us in this place. Remind us of our first love. Thank you so much for giving us just this complete, easy access to you whenever we want. May we not forsake that. May we be intentional about spending time with you all throughout our day, talking to you, reading your word. Meet your people in this place, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.